Thank you, Holland, for reading, and Hal for leading us in those songs. We appreciate everyone that has helped serve this morning. You know, sometimes we'll ask for advice. We sometimes ask, how do you do things? Can you help me in an area? Can you give me some instruction? Can you give me some direction? Next time I decide to take a vacation, I'm going to ask Joe and Vicki when to take it, because they nailed it. They're in Hawaii right now, and we're here. So picked a good time to miss out on some bad weather. But there was one such young minister about to deliver his first sermon, and he asked a retired minister for advice of how to capture the congregation's attention. We'll start with an opening line that's certain to grab them, the older man said. Try this, for example. Some of the best years of my life were spent in the arms of a woman who was not my wife. And he smiled at the younger man's shocked expression before adding, and of course she was my mother. So the next Sunday, the young minister got to the pulpit, and he was there and nervous and not knowing quite how he would act. He grabbed the pulpit and he said, some of the best years of my life were spent in the arms of a woman who was not my wife. He became kind of panic-stricken, but for the life of me, I can't remember who she was. And that's how he left it. Sometimes we have those moments, don't we? Those moments that we just as soon forget and never bring them up again. But obviously there are some things that we do remember. There are some things that we can't forget. Some things that are etched in our mind and are there for a lifetime, basically. You can all, or most everyone in this audience, if you're 18 years or older this morning, would have a very vivid memory of September 11th, 2001. You remember what day of the week that was. That was a Tuesday. You probably remember what you were doing that day before, and even that morning, as the news began to trickle in. You have different memories of that day and the days that followed, a very sad time in this nation. I remember watching a news show that morning as that second plane crashed into the tower. We remember that day. We remember what happened. We remember those scenes, and they will be etched in our minds. Some of you can go back with memories further than that of exactly what took place. But there are some events you can't forget. They were those time-stopping moments. Perhaps you scored the winning touchdown or the winning goal in a game. Perhaps it was when you asked the one you loved to marry you. Perhaps it was holding the newborn baby in your arms for the first time. Times that we just simply can't forget. You know, last week we looked at a story there in the first part of Acts chapter 3. A pretty memorable story. One that really had a bearing on the folks that were there. One that I'm sure they remembered. We looked there at the healing of the crippled beggar, the first few verses of chapter 3. And we're going to continue this morning, beginning at about verse 11. And I actually want to complete the chapter this morning and bring out some thoughts after what has taken place, this memorable occasion, this time that was remembered by those that were there and a part of it. You know, as we look at the book of Acts, I think it's a very appropriate thing for us to do as Christians. And we're doing that over these next few Sundays. We'll take several to get through. And hopefully as we go through, you're looking at some things that you've looked at before, but think, that's good stuff. I need to look at that. I need to remember that. There are good examples for us to follow in this book. There are some things that we can learn, some different ideas that we can latch onto and try to apply in our life. But as we go through this last part of the chapter 3 this morning, I want you to remember we're to walk with spiritual courage. Keep that in your mind this morning as we're going through. We're to walk with spiritual courage. You know, we studied how Peter and John offered to help the lame man, and others had ignored this man, had seen him, I'm sure, day after day after day as they traveled back and forth, not paying much attention. But they offered help. They had the courage to do so. We remember that famous verse that we looked at last week, verse 8. I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And we looked at that story last week. As we go through here, though, I want you to also remember we must not forget what has changed us. We have that familiar verse in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And as baptized believers and ones that wear the name of Christ, we have been changed. Since our lives have, or our sins have been forgiven, our lives made whole, we're part of that body of which Jesus is the head. We've had a drastic turnabout when it comes to our eternal destination. We can never forget. We've been changed. As we go through this, we must remember we must courageously speak about Jesus. And there's good reason. The title of our lesson this morning is We Have Someone to Talk About. And I think that's what we can see happening here in the last part of this chapter. Peter and John are talking about Jesus, sharing Jesus with those that are around. They use this story that we looked at last week as a good example to teach, as a moment to share something about Jesus. We'll find in our study today that there are three facts that show why we must courageously speak about Jesus. And I want to go over these three things as we go through our text this morning. Let's begin there at verse 11. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" The text here tells us that the former lame man had a strong hold on Peter and John, probably a bear hug. You can imagine the excitement that he felt. You can imagine maybe what was going through his mind. Here a man had been given something that he had not had. A man was given something that he wasn't able to do. Imagine the people are kind of wide-eyed at this point, aren't they? Wow, look at this. Look what's happened. Look what's going on. And then, of course, Peter says, "Don't stare at us." He wanted to make sure they understood that they were not the heroes. They were not to be put on a pedestal. They were not to be treated like gods. Instead, he redirects their attention. He's about to give clear testimony about the power source behind this miracle. And he just doesn't tell them about Jesus. No, he's bolder than that. He tells them what they did to Jesus. That's what's interesting. We saw that in our reading this morning. He says, "This man, Jesus, was rejected. You rejected him." There in verse 13, we pick up, it says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate. Though he had decided to let him go, you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this." Reading through verse 15. So the first thing he said, you rejected this man. The first point Peter makes is that Jesus is directly connected to the Old Testament. He makes that connection there to kind of set the time frame. The God of these people, the God of Abraham, the God of their fathers, had sent Jesus to them. But the people rejected him. Peter holds nothing back. You know, the message of rejection is personal. And I think that's what he's trying to express. He says, "You handed Jesus over to the Gentiles. You refused to acknowledge Jesus. You killed Jesus. You demanded that a murderer be given freedom over Jesus." Were all of these people present when that happened? No. Not all of them. Some of them may very well have been. Not all. But that rejection was very personal. How does that play out for you and I today? Are we in that same boat? Do we have that same rejection of Jesus if we don't listen and follow the message that has been left? We need to understand the magnitude of what has occurred. Peter speaks in terms of that his Jewish audience would not mistake. He referred to Jesus as the holy and righteous one, as the author of life, descriptions of the Messiah. It was unmistakable. They had killed their own Messiah. No mistake to be made. They screamed, "Crucify him." And here he shares this with them. Once again saying, "You rejected him. It wasn't us that healed this man. It's through the power of Jesus, the one that was rejected. And you were the one to do that. But the story doesn't end there. He goes on and he continues. We see there, let's pick up again in verse 15 and read through 16. It says, "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can see." He says, here's proof. You can see this very thing that's happened. You rejected him. You put him to death. You yelled, "Crucify him." Yet that wasn't the end. That wasn't where it ended. He's alive. You see that through the power that has been shown through this healing. They may have rejected Jesus. They may have sent him to the cross, but they were not ultimately successful in their goal. Jesus was unable, death was unable to hold Jesus. I think it's so important we can view scenes like we have here. A scene of the cross. And the cross was man's last word, yet the empty tomb was God's last word. And we need to remember that. As Christians, as baptized believers, that's what gives us hope. The cross didn't contain Jesus. He was there for a while and then placed in the tomb, and that tomb didn't contain Jesus. Only there for a short time. And then rose again. Death was unable to hold him. Jesus is active in making people whole. They had just demonstrated that. Demonstrated God's power. This was a demonstration that Jesus was alive and well and working for the wholeness of mankind. For this certain man, it was a physical wholeness, but that was not all. It was a spiritual wholeness as well. And I think that brings us to the third point in this text this morning. And let's pick up there at verse 17. And I want to go ahead and read through the end of the chapter, starting at verse 17 of chapter 3. He says, "Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer." Verse 19 is such a critical verse. "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he has promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all people on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." Here in our text this morning, we see that he was rejected. He was put to death. Peter makes that personal, says, "You did that," yet he's alive. That's the second thing that our text tells us this morning. And this third thing is so important to us today as well. The fact that he extends grace. You know, I think we need to realize ignorance has its limits. And as hard as Peter has been on his audience, he recognizes that the rejection of Jesus had not necessarily been a deliberate act. It was a blundering act of ignorant minds. They didn't realize what they were doing. Yet, ignorance has its limits. It doesn't excuse you. Jesus had made it clear over and over again about who he was. But his audiences, especially the Jewish leadership, wouldn't believe him. But there is good news. We can be right with God through Jesus. Divine generosity is available. When we realize the error, confess our sin, and turn to God, we're made right through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why I said that key verse 19, one that is so very important to us even today. Repent then and turn to God. What does repent mean? A simple word. And I'll go through this as I'm studying with people who maybe don't have a good grasp of that word. I say it's change. It's a change in direction. Something that doesn't happen overnight, but something that happens throughout a lifetime. We keep striving to do better. We're going to mess up, yet we do change. We come back, hopefully we're growing. Hopefully we continue growing closer to God each and every day. But there are some things that we struggle with each and every day of our life. The story was told about a man who was trying to help another, a new brother in Christ, with something he struggled with, and that was using profanity. And in this story, they made the deal and said, okay, I'm going to be your accountability partner. Each time you say a word, we're going to charge you a certain amount of money. I think it was $5, if I remember the story correctly. So once a week, they'd meet and say, okay, how many times did you record this week? The first week started kind of high. It was a $100 bill. And sure enough, the man gave it to him. Said, this was our deal, so I'm going to stick to it for saying those words. The next week, it dropped a little bit. And the third week, it dropped just a little bit more, but he was still struggling day in and day out. The accountability partner said, okay, I want to make a deal with you. No longer will you have to pay for your words, but still keep track of them, and I'll let you know next week what we're going to do. So that fourth week, they came back. And the man that was struggling had used profanity that week, and he gave him the number. His partner handed him a check and said, okay, I've signed it. You fill in the amount. Next week, he did the same thing. That number had dropped even more, almost to nothing. And by the third week, it was zero. That's what we have today, is it not? Jesus has signed that check and hands it to us and says, okay, you fill in the amount. How does that make us feel? That's what Peter was trying to share with these folks. He was saying, okay, this is the man that came, the Messiah. You rejected him, you killed him, yet he's alive. His grace is extended to you. And you can see that through the healing of this man. And use that moment to teach. Jesus extends grace, but we must remember it was a great, great price. God has promised blessing, and it has come. Peter gives the evidence of this in Scripture. Throughout history, the message has been the same. Through His Messiah, God is to completely restore this world to full health and to full wholeness. The message came from Moses, who told of the prophet that would point the way. The message came from Samuel, who told of the importance of the kingdom. The message came from Abraham, who told of the blessing. Through him, all mankind would be blessed. Each of these spoke of Jesus, the Messiah, the one that Peter and John were sharing with the group that was there that day, after witnessing that great thing that had just happened, that healing. We need help. Jesus gives it. We fall in that category today, don't we? Some of us need more help than others. Some of us struggle more than others. There's a story told of a couple of guys that went in and they were going to buy some lumber. And he went to the clerk at the lumber yard and said, I need some 4x2s. And the clerk, kind of puzzled, looked back and said, don't you mean 2x4s? And he said, well, hang on, let me go check with my buddy in the pickup. He went out and checked. He came back, sure enough, yeah, that's what we need, some 2x4s. And the clerk said, well, how long do you need them? And the guy said, I don't know, let me go back out and check. So he went back out to his truck and he came back in and he said, we're going to need them a pretty long time. We're building a house. Some of us need more help than others, don't we? Those two needed some help in lots of ways. But when it comes to our spiritual life, we need that help each and every day. We're no different than the folks there on that day when Peter opened up and he had that opportunity to share that good news. When he had that opportunity to share what was going on. You know, we're like that lame man. We're helpless. We're broken. We really don't have a leg to stand on, spiritually speaking. We need to remember that. Every one of us suffers from helplessness and brokenness. We struggle with different things. You fill in the blank. You know what that is in your life. You know what you struggle with. Be honest with yourself. Say, I need some help in this area. I need some assistance. We know the solution to the world's situation. We cannot be silent. That's the thing we're wanting to talk about this morning. We need to speak about Jesus. We need to have that boldness. We need to have that dedication, that direction in our life that we're able to do as Peter did. Say, let me tell you something. Courageously speak about Jesus. He was rejected. He suffered. He bore sin on our behalf. That's worth talking about. Courageously speak about Jesus. He is alive. The cross is not the end of the story. He defeated death. That's worth talking about. Courageously speak about Jesus. He extends grace. We can know freedom from sin through Him. We can know refreshing wholeness through Him. That's worth talking about. Do we have the courage that it takes? I stand here and say, no, we don't always have that. I know that personally. I know that I don't always have the courage that I should to share that good news with others. I've had a full dose this weekend of The Wizard of Oz. The Rogersville Drama Department's putting on the play, and two of my sons are in it. So we were there Friday night and Saturday night. And Parker's the tin man. He does a good job as tin man. I'm proud of him. And Jackson is he doubles as a munchkin and a monkey. So anyway, that's their parts. But you know, that story written, back in 1939, of course, was developed into a movie and celebrating a 75th anniversary this year. And the characters in that story, you remember what they have problems with? One of them doesn't have a heart. One of them doesn't have a brain. You remember that line, what's he lack? Courage. Yeah, we remember that, don't we? Can we sort of relate to that in some way? I think we can. We don't go to the Wizard of Oz. We know where our courage comes from. We know where our strength comes from. Where it came from 2,000 years ago when Peter shared this story, and where it'll come 2,000 years from today if this world's around. If you're here this morning, you may be subject to the invitation. You may not have put on Christ through baptism. If you haven't done that, today is the day to make that decision. If you've heard God's Word, you believe what it says. You're repenting or you're trying to change. You're not going to change all at once. You're not going to be perfect overnight. Yet it's a continual thing. You're willing to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the Messiah that we read about, and then be buried in a watery grave to come up a new individual. Most of you here this morning have taken that step, but maybe we can pray for you this morning. We would love to do that. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?